Amen. All right. Brother Andrew and I are deciding how I can eliminate all announcements. That's what I'm trying to figure out. I think it might be my least favorite time of the service right there. Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So I'm going to start a series on the practical Christianity from the book of Philippians here in particular. Philippians is replete with the practical Christian life. Brother Larry and I, especially, we've been working through writing the new Redeeming Hope curriculum and doing all those things. And one of the things that troubles me, and I've mentioned this before, is how even growing up in church for myself and being around the Bible a lot and growing up and learning it and knowing it and all the things, we are very good at knowing the verses. We memorize them in Sunday school. We learn them. We've been taught about them. We've been told about them. We can even understand them. We can put them in all the right doctrinal places and we can get them all right. The hardest part that I find in our lives is not knowing. It's doing. Right? Isn't that the problem we all have? We all know the right answer and then we just somehow don't do it, right? We're like, I don't know what happened, right? That's Romans 7, right? We know and we understand and we have it, but in me that is in my flesh still dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We somehow get to the spot where we go, I knew what was right, and I just didn't. I didn't do it. I didn't succeed. I failed in some way or in some manner. And Philippians is a very practical book on ultimately what we're supposed to do and how we can implement certain things as a Christian and as a corporation of Christians, as that corporate body of Christ, as the church, as we would call it, as the Bible calls us, right, the church as a whole, how we can kind of implement certain things in our lives. And each chapter of Philippians here gives us a lot of these different aspects. And as you think of the book of Philippians, many of you have read it. If you haven't read it, it's only 4 chapters. It's not very long. You could read it. I read through it yesterday. And just a quick read as you look over things. You can read it very quickly, very easily. There's nothing too difficult, maybe except some of the names in there. You might have some hang-ups on a few of those. But you get reading through the book of Philippians. It's a very simple read. It's also a very practical read. It's things that you'll actually use. Sometimes we get into those spots, right? You start reading in Chronicles or you get the names in Ezra and Nehemiah and you start reading the names and in your brain, let's be honest, right? In your brain, you go, why? Right? Just for half a second, you're like, I know, Lord, you care about the names. And like you quickly try and get back on the spiritual page. But just for a moment, you're like, really, when am I going to use this? I have no idea what that name is, right? And all it is probably just teaching you patience. Amen. And just being dedicated, just doing, be faithful, right? And all those little things and try and read all those terribly long and weird names that you are really glad you didn't name your children and your really glad your parents didn't choose that name out of the Bible. And you just keep, right? But practically, I mean, if you want some good books, we read the New Testament often. It's very practical for us. It has a lot of things we can apply to our lives and how we understand those things. And Philippians is no different. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, we're going to talk about today, is all about the partnership of Christianity. There's a partnership that you got involved in when you became a Christian. You aren't alone and you're not an island. Right. Chapter 2 talks heavily on the pattern of Christianity and different ways we can see Christianity in the lives of some of the others that we've looked, that it looks at and peeks into their lives. Chapter 3 is about the prize of Christianity, what we can gain, what we win, how we attain. Chapter 4 is all about the promises of Christianity and some things that God has promised us as Christians that we can get and we can have and we can possess in our lives. And so as we look at these, there's your four messages, all right? We're going to have four messages on this. I don't think I'm going to continue it tonight. I think we're going to do something different tonight. So I think it's going to be a Sunday morning. So we're going to have it this morning. Then we're going to miss next week, right? So then I got to remind you all of this week because none of us will remember in 2 weeks what I said today. Some of you may not remember what I said at 12:03. So next week would be a challenge. 2 weeks, even worse. And then we'll just continue. And then we'll have to skip one for the Thren meetings as well. So eventually we'll get through the book of Philippians. It'll still only be four parts though, all right? It might take me longer than 4 weeks, but it will only be four parts, praise the Lord, all right? Lord willing, that's what we'll do. So let's have a word of prayer. Let's look at chapter 1 this morning and the partnership of Christianity. Father, I thank you for the morning. I thank you once again. You're an amazing God to us. You love us. You take care of us. You meet our needs over and over again. Oh, how wonderful you are to us. Father, for saving us and keeping us and just, Father, every time being faithful to us. I pray you would bless us this morning. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior and Jesus Christ is the only Savior and they'd call upon Him. Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray we'd start to see some of the things that are just so simple and so practical that we can put into our lives and incorporate as we're trying to grow and as we're trying to learn as Christians what we can do more and how this whole thing of being saved and being born again works in our lives practically day in and day out. Father, once again, we pray you'd bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Here we are, Philippians chapter 1. And so he's going to talk about the partnership of Christianity, what we have as Christians, how we pair up. Now notice in verse number 5, he said, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day, from the first day until now. There's a fellowship. First of all, there's a fellowship in this partnership. So we don't stand alone. We're not an island. As a Christian, we're never alone, right? Jesus Christ promises, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So as soon as you got saved, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost of God came inside of you and He saved you and He came in and His promises, I'm not going anywhere, you've got me forever. Amen. All right, so we're never alone anyways, all right? So there's no question about that. That's not a very big, hard grasping for us. The thing that we don't remember is sometimes that we are not alone in serving. We're not alone in doing all the jobs that we do. We're not standing as an island doing just nothing. One of the things that I loved, especially last Sunday evening was fun. If you didn't get to join us, I just had a good time. I enjoy the popcorn preaching. I enjoy doing it. I enjoy listening to it. I love seeing what the guys come up. I mean, some of the guys came up with stuff and I thought, I'd have never thought of that. That was awesome. It's fantastic. Like just the way that things go and the way that, and you get just different looks and different quick and you get just little pieces and it's just so much fun. With that and then the fellowship time and people, I don't know what happened. Suddenly there was all sorts of stuff outside and everything's going to have to get cleaned up and suddenly nothing was left outside. I didn't know what happened. I literally turned around and I was like, all the tables and chairs are gone. I don't know who put those away and I have no idea where they disappeared to, but they're gone. Okay, I guess that's, and I'm like, oh, the entire fire area is all cleaned. I have no idea where any of that stuff went. Okay, all right, I'm not doing anything. I'm going home. Nothing left. I head out. Say, what happened? I don't know what happened, but I know somebody had to have done something. It wasn't me. I didn't clean up. I don't know that I cleaned up virtually anything. I mean, I did go through the next day, and any little pieces of trash or bottles and cans that happened to get kicked under tables or in the darkness never got found. I did that real quick. I don't know. We found maybe a couple of cans and a couple of wrappers, and that was about it. There wasn't much out there. I didn't want Brother Dave to have to clean it up, and I had the dog out there, so we just kind of walked around, and we found all the stuff as we could. By the way, cherries, your bug blocker, your mosquito stuff, that's on the picnic table still, okay? I left that there because I didn't want to throw it away. I was going to throw it away, but you put your name on it. Otherwise, that would have been in a dumpster. I'm like, I don't know what this is. I'm throwing it away. So that's out there. But what we do is we look around and we go, boy, we get a little Elijah, right? I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. We forget there's a fellowship. There's some other people around us that are doing some things. We don't do everything by ourselves. If we did, I want you to know, if I did everything around here, there's nothing happening. Nothing. We wouldn't do anything. We wouldn't be going anywhere. We wouldn't be doing anything. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough forethought. I have people that come to me and go, hey, what are we doing with this? And I go, I don't know. What are you doing with that? Right? I don't know everything, you know, just how it is. You say, why? Because you can't keep track of everything. You couldn't possibly do all the things that you could do. But boy, it's a good thing we've got this fellowship. And notice what the bond is. He says, verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Amen. You know, the group of people that we have together in this building right now, I don't rightly know all of us or even most of us would be gathered together in the same place had it not been for the gospel of Jesus Christ saving us. I mean, I don't know about you. Some of you probably don't like me. I don't know. You probably, if you knew me outside of the walls of the church and we met out there, you probably wouldn't want anything to do with me. We don't get along. We don't have the same interests. We don't have the same things. We don't, you know, you'd be like, I don't even like him. He's weird. He's sarcastic. He's terrible. He's off. I don't even know. He thinks he's funny and he's not. I don't understand him, right? That's what you would, and you would just go, oh. There's some people in the room right now, you'd go, if it wasn't for the church, I wouldn't know them. I wouldn't want to know them. It wouldn't matter. Right? And now you might even be friends with them now, but if you thought about it the other way, you'd have been like, I'd have never gotten to know them. I wouldn't have taken the time to get to know them. But what happened? Well, the gospel happened. We got saved, and suddenly we found out that the Bible is amazingly true, and it's wonderful, and we started learning it, and we started going, and maybe you came from another church or another place, and you went, boy, they're not teaching the Bible, and it's not right doctrinally, and these doctrines aren't correct, and you got saved out of that, or you got moved out of that so that you didn't stay there, and then all of a sudden you came over here, and you went, why? These people are a little strange. But they seem to love the Lord, and they like a Bible, and they're paying attention, and they're trying to learn, and they're trying to grow, and they pray for each other, and they care about each other, and they want me to succeed. And suddenly, I kind of feel like I like this place. You say, what happened? The gospel happened. The fellowship is around the gospel. We start there and work our way out. We don't have fellowship. I don't know about you. We're pretty designed, right, to have the gospel kind of be the main thing. You come to church and we're here on a Sunday morning, and although I'm talking to Christians, you and I both know, I've already referenced it about 6 or 8 times, that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. Right? We're praying for somebody to get saved. Why? Because that's kind of the main thing, isn't it? I mean, if you don't have that, you really don't have anything else going on. There's nothing else we're going to say that's going to help you. There's nothing else we're going to do that's going to be a blessing. Ultimately, if you don't get Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're already messed up. You can't get salvation. You can't understand anything beyond that. And so we need to work on square one. And that's the gospel. Amen. But as soon as you got the gospel, and as soon as you understood the gospel, you suddenly are part of this weird fellowship of people who, no matter where you are on the planet, if they find out you're a Christian, you're suddenly a friend. It is unbelievable to me that I can know nothing about somebody, and as soon as I find out they're a Christian, And sometimes you don't even know it yet. There's just something. It's the strangest thing, right? Almost as if your spirit bears witness with their spirit that you're the children of God or something. Anyways, suddenly you just go, man, this is kind of weird. I knew there was something about you. I knew there was something going on. Suddenly you find out very quickly they're a Christian and they're saved and they go to church and they're a witness and they love God. And, oh, you mean we automatically have a place of fellowship. Amen. There's automatically a connection that shows up. And it doesn't, they don't have to be exactly like me, and they don't have to be exactly like everything that I have. So, you know, there are people who are saved that don't believe everything that you and I believe. Right. Going to heaven, you can have fellowship. And it's wonderful. And sometimes we get, you know, we're out on the street corner, we're preaching, and somebody who would never do what we do comes up, I really like what you're doing. Hey, you can join us. No. No, but I really do like what you're doing. I'm glad you guys have the courage to do it. I don't have the courage, but I'm glad you guys do. Okay, cool. Awesome, man. Thank you. People give you coffee and donuts and money and, hey, give that, put that in the offering at the church for me. Can't tell you, Brother James could tell you. Brother Kevin's been there when it's had, Pastor Legault, me. Just randomness. People just show up and just give you stuff. And you're like, who are they? Just saved people, excited somebody else is talking about Jesus. There's a certain fellowship that goes around. It's so encouraging. You know, the Apostle Paul, talks about all these people who are fellows with him. They're part of this fellowship. A fellow is somebody that you're going with, that you're attached to. There's something that's bonding you together. And so when he talks about it, and you can, there's a ton of references, so I'm not going to cover all these references. We're not going to turn to all these places. This would be more than four parts if I did. But Paul talks repeatedly of fellow prisoners, guys who were with him, and they went into bonds with him because they preached the gospel with him, and they all got arrested, right? And he's stuck in prison, but he's got some guys with him, you know, that sing the hymns with him and get an earthquake. And anyways, got some fellow prisoners willing to go to prison for Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good friend. Some fellow helpers that he talks about that are willing to help out and to work with him and to help him and to strengthen him and to be there. He's got fellow citizens. You know, we're citizens of a better country. And Paul says, we got some fellow citizens. We're not just fellowshipping. We're not just fellow prisoners. We're not just fellow helpers. We're fellow citizens. And by the way, we're also fellow heirs. Amen. We also got in on an inheritance together because of that gospel right there. Right. It's amazing that God goes ahead and puts all these people together who would never be together and makes them all part of the same family. Amen. What a wonder. We're fellow soldiers willing to go to battle together. We're fellow laborers willing to work it all out together. We're fellow servants ready to serve God together. We're fellow workers ready to get the job done. Right. Working together. Amen. Practically, in the Christian life, that practical walk that we're talking about is that you have to have a partnership. If you are an island to yourself, you will not succeed as a Christian. Right. You won't. A Christian is not designed to be isolated. They're not designed to be alone and work alone and be alone and all alone. Because we're not alone.
Right.
Amen. We're not alone. We don't go through our troubles alone. We don't go through our problems alone. We don't go through our work and our labors alone. We don't live alone. It's not how it works. That's why God gave us a church. Amen. He gave us a church because when we come together here, we find out we aren't alone. The world makes you feel like you're all alone in the way that you think. You're all alone in your beliefs. You're all alone. You're all by yourself. And there's nobody else that's going to be there. And there's nobody else that's going to help you. And there's nobody else that's going to encourage you. And God looks at you and says, I got a whole fellowship.
Amen.
Hey, Elijah, I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed him. You're on by yourself, Elijah. Quit thinking you're all alone. Well, yeah, but if I get too close, they'll know how awful I am. You may figure out they're really awful too. and they're a sinner saved by grace, just like you. That's what that fellowship's about. It's all about the gospel. It's about that guess what? I'm not working alone. I'm not standing alone. I'm not fighting alone. I'm not imprisoned alone. I'm not all by myself. There's a fellowship that you got into the day you got into the gospel. So then our job as practically as possible is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves yet. Stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship. Because we need each other. That's why he ends that verse, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you see time's running out on the clock and you think God's done and it's going to be over with and we're going to hear a trumpet here any moment and things are looking awful and they're looking worse and they're looking terrible, that is not the time to forsake the assembling. That is the time to stay in his... Excuse me. That is the time to stay in absolutely as close fellowship as you possibly can.
Amen.
The time is to contend for the faith now and stay together.
Amen.
That's the fellowship. He goes, there's a fellowship around that gospel. And you know what? He's praying. He's praying for them, verse 4. He's confident that God's working in their life in verse 6. In verse 7, he loves them. He's got them in his heart. And he knows that they're partakers of his grace with him. What he goes through, they're going through. I know I'm in bonds, but guess what? I got this grace and you're part of it.
Amen.
God's gracious to me, even in my bonds, and I know God's gracious to you.
Right.
That's what he's looking at that fellowship and he's going, hey, this is a pretty good deal, guys.
That's right.
This is amazing. How wonderful that we have a fellowship. What a fellowship. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Look down verse number 12. Verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You know, here's Paul, and he says, this partnership that we have, we're in a fellowship of the gospel, but we're also looking to further the gospel. There's a furtherance that's supposed to happen. It's not supposed to stay right where it is. Not only are you not alone because you're in fellowship, you're not anchored to be staying in the same place even though you have that fellowship. You're not supposed to stay right there and not reach out and not go and not do and not... Our goal is to keep reaching forward, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, to constantly be on the move and to constantly be pushing forward. Paul wants them to keep going and to keep moving. And although Paul is imprisoned, he is not anchored to the prison. That's what he's looking at. He goes, hey, I might be stuck in some prison cell. I might be imprisoned right now. I might be entangled in this place. They might have me enclosed in on these circumstances. But the truth is, the furtherance of the gospel is still happening.
Amen. Right.
Because I'm proclaiming it so loud, they hear me all the way to the palace.
Yeah.
Right? He's going, hey, they know about me in the palace because I'm willing to go ahead and keep speaking up. Now, here you are. He's writing to the church at Philippi, right? One of the most famous stories in the Bible is the day an earthquake happened, right? One of the most famous verses that we use witnessing is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Where does that happen? We call him, the guy that asked that question, we call him the Philippian jailer, right? He's writing to them and he goes, guess what? They know about me all the way to the palace. Why? The Philippian jailer, they know about him all the way to the palace. an earthquake happens, everybody should escape. Nobody leaves their cell. You don't think the palace heard about that moment? You don't think the palace heard about the fact that these two crazy guys are singing and they're praising God and they're chained to a wall and they don't even care? And all of a sudden, earthquake happens, all the chains fall off, all the doors open. I don't know how forthcoming the Philippian jailer was about the fact that he was sleeping. I don't know if he told them that part of the story. But you mean none of the prisoners left? You know, it's strange. We go to a street corner in Oswego and have been told by the Oswego Police Department that they like us being there. We've been told that in the past. I don't know if it's still current. They're becoming less and less thrilled with us. They like us there. You say, why? Because we kept away loitering from the corner. They were starting to have troubles with teenagers on weekends going into that area and hanging out on all those little front areas and storefronts and messing with people coming into the bookstore and messing with people going into Wayne Drugs and all the little shops there. You know, they had problems with that. It suddenly disappears when we start street preaching. Hey, I don't know what you guys are doing, but seems to be doing pretty good right there. Seems to be having some sort of an effect. You say, where'd they hear about us? Over at the police station. What are they doing? All those stores know about us. All the restaurants know about us. Down in Wilkett, they all know about us. Over in Fulton, they all know about us. Everybody knows about us. You say, oh, those crazy. Yeah, everybody knows about us. Why? Because we're just trying to further the gospel. You say, what are they trying to do? Make you quiet. Because if you're quiet, the gospel goes nowhere. How shall they hear without a preacher? They try to enclose us. They try to imprison us. But the place that you're in does not matter. All that matters is the furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
All that matters is that we proclaim it. All that matters is that fellowship continues to grow because we keep proclaiming the furtherance of the gospel. Just try to send it a little bit further than last time. Just try to go a little bit farther. He says that some of them are emboldened by the testimonies of others. Paul's been enclosed, but there's an emboldened group of people who have stepped out. He says in verse 4, they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's sitting in a prison cell, and these people go, I'm going to be like Paul and I'm going to preach anyways. Wasn't that supposed to be the deterrent? Kind of reminds you back there of Acts chapter 5. They bring Peter in and they beat him and they tell him, stop talking about Jesus. They look at them and go, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they go out and they just keep publishing that they were worthy to suffer anything for Jesus Christ. And they just keep talking about him. The deterrence that the world tries to do and they try to enclose a Christian, you know, real Christianity goes, hey, I get to suffer anything for Jesus, I'll take that, let's do it. Let's go that direction. Paul is so crazy, right? He gets stoned and he gets up and walks back into the same city that stoned him and said, let's do it again. That first time you stoned me didn't take very well. Let's try it again. You got to get me up there permanent like, okay? I want to get out of here. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep pushing. Let's tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Let's find somebody who hasn't heard. Let's find somebody who can go. Let's find somebody who's willing to say it. Let's find somebody who's willing to listen. Let's get the gospel just a little farther. Well, yeah, but I'm scared what people will do. Paul's sitting in a prison cell. You know what nobody was scared of? He looks at one crowd, and you know what? One crowd was scared, but one crowd goes, I'm emboldened. Right. Oh, you mean they're going to do that to you? Well, I can handle that. Let's do this. I'd be willing to suffer some things if Jesus Christ gets a little further. Right. Oh, well, it'll cost you your house and your land and your money and your... Okay. I'll pay that. Oh, it'll cost you your reputation at work. Everybody will think you're crazy. Okay, I'd be willing to pay that. It'll cost you your friends. It'll cost you your family. Okay, I'd be willing to pay that. Why? Just because I need Jesus Christ a little further. Just because I'd like to tell somebody just a little bit more about him. Just because a world is supposed to hear about him, I'll further the gospel just a little bit more. I'll be emboldened, even though I know it'll cost some things. The testimony of others, and when you speak out, by the way, the testimony of others will embolden them to go ahead and say, well, if they can do it, I can do it. If Paul can do it, I can do it. If Paul and Silas can sit there in a prison cell, I can go ahead and say something when I'm not in a prison cell. If they can speak and get heard all the way to the palace from a prison, what could I do when I'm a free man standing here being able to preach the gospel? You know, Brother Victor is an encouragement to me. I'm not going to talk about him, but Brother Victor is an encouragement to me. Say, why? Because if Paul can, why can't I? He is much more enclosed than you and I are. He is much more imprisoned than you and I are. He is much more trapped and confined than you and I are. So the furtherance of the gospel, him having boldness ought to embolden you to say, well, if he can, why can't I? That's the greatness. That's the furtherance. That's the practicality of this, is that you and I do have opportunities to further the gospel. You have people that you'll see and you'll talk to and you'll get to know and you'll get to have a moment with and you'll get to run across that nobody else in this room will. Would you further the gospel? I'm too afraid. Okay. But people have less freedoms than you do. They can do it. I think here's the problem, though. The problem with you and I sometimes is this. Verse number 17. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You haven't equipped yourself to be ready to answer. Your fear isn't necessarily what men will do to you. Your fear is that you won't have an answer for a question they ask. Excuse me. You know, I find most Christians are excited about being saved. I hope. Brother Wall is excited at least. Thank you, sir. Nobody else in the room was. Right? We're excited about being saved. We're glad we're going to heaven. I think we love the Lord as a whole, if not every individual in here. I think we love the Lord. I think we would love to tell others about Him. What stops me and you from doing it is we get worried, not necessarily that somebody's going to punch me in the face. Right? I'm not worried that the Muslim is going to be there and I'm going to step on his toes and I'm going to get decapitated. Like, that's not my problem. Say, what's the problem? The problem is you stand in front of them and you go, I actually have to tell them something and I don't know what they're going to say back. Yeah. It's the fear of the unknown. Well, how are they going to reply? What are they going to say to me? And if they say something and I don't have an answer, how am I going to look? That's not the problem. Because that's not your problem. You know, if you give somebody the gospel and they say, no, that's not your problem. If you tell somebody the gospel and they say, well, yeah, but how do you know God is real? And you say, because the Bible says He's real. And they go, oh, how do you believe the Bible? And you go, well, I mean, it's true. And you don't have an awesome answer like Daniel chapter 8. That should be your answer. Anyways, if you were in adult Sunday school, Daniel 8, great answer, right? But the Bible's true because it's never been wrong. Well, yeah, but I've heard that the Bible is not true and I've heard all these different contradictions and I've heard about blah, and they start going off and you go, I don't know how to answer that. So, well, won't I feel foolish because I couldn't answer that? No, this is what you say. You ready? I'll eliminate this entirely. say things like this. Okay, humor me. What if the Bible's true? What if it is? Well, I've heard it isn't. Okay. Man, I almost slid a terrible joke right there. I'm not supposed to say those jokes yet. He's still in office. Well, I've heard, and you just slide in something else you've heard. I hear lies all day long. Well, I've heard the Bible's not true. Yeah, well, I've heard the news too, and it's full of liars. So if the Bible's true, and if it is true, what are you going to do about it? You humored them that it's not true. Humor me. What if it is? Maybe you need to take a look and find out if it is. And leave them with that. Just put it back to them. Hey, oh, I've heard it's not true. Okay, well, I've heard a lot of weird things that aren't true. What if the Bible is true? Now you've got some accountability. Say, what's the defense of the gospel? Just going ahead and defending the fact that Jesus died for you. You know what the defense of the gospel isn't? Telling them when the rapture, the date of the rapture. I don't need the date of the rapture to defend the gospel. Well, yeah, but what about all those Old Testament sacrifices and blah, blah, blah? None of that matters. That's not part of the gospel. You know what you ought to be able to defend as a Christian? If nothing else, you ought to be able to defend one thing and one thing only, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ought to know that better than anybody else on the planet. Know it inside and out. How Jesus died, why Jesus died, what Jesus was doing, why he came, who he came for. You ought to be able to pound down on the fact that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It was my price of Calvary that was paid. It was my death that needed to be paid. It was Jesus Christ who died for my sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And when they put him in that tomb and they laid him in there, he only stayed for 3 days and three nights, and he rose again with power and became the proof that he was the very Son of God who can save you for all of eternity. You ought to be able to drive down on those and look around at them and say, well, if Christ be not raised, then everything else is in vain anyways. If he didn't come up from a grave, then guess what? We don't have anything. But Jesus Christ came up from the grave. He arose victorious, and he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And if you would have put him down, it's many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ came up from the grave. And if you put 500 witnesses up, you couldn't refute any one of them. They all believed it, and they all saw it. They've got people getting paid off because they didn't want them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You know Jesus rose from the dead. The Romans even had it figured out. Even a Roman centurion's attesting at the cross of Calvary. He's standing there and pokes him with that spear and slides that in there. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Amen. Even the Roman centurion could figure out that wasn't just some man hanging there. Say, what are you doing? Just the defense of the gospel. Because guess what? The acceptable answer is, I don't know. Unless it's the gospel. They can ask you anything else they want to ask you about the Bible. You know what your answer gets to be? I don't know. But I do know. I don't know that, but I do know. Because it's the simplicity that's in Christ. Oftentimes we are not simple concerning evil. And all the rest is just evil, surmising. How do I contend with all these things? How do I contend with all these arguments? I think you ought to be ready to answer and as much as you possibly can. But remember, the answer that you're looking for is the answer of the hope that lieth within you.
Right.
That was put there by the gospel. The hope that you and I have is that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. And go ahead and give us a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's the resurrection that you and I are looking forward to. It's the rapture you and I are waiting for. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is paramount. And our job is to further that gospel. You ought to know everything you can about defending the gospel. You ought to be equipped for that. They'll try and enclose you, but you ought to be emboldened and you ought to be equipped to go ahead and further the gospel. Lastly, look at verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The last, you ought to have a fellowship. You ought to have a furtherance of the gospel. And lastly, you ought to have faith in that gospel. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's belief. It's trusting him. It's knowing him. It's walking with him. It's trusting that God is willing to protect you and is going to protect you. And if he doesn't, then that's perfectly fine as well. Isn't that those three Hebrews, right? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They look at the king. Well, we're not careful to answer you, king. Whether you put us in a fiery furnace or not, whether you do whatever you want to do, makes no difference. I'm not bowing because God said so. And whether he protects me and he delivers me or not, doesn't make a difference to me. I'm not bowing. I'm not worshiping your awful false image that's put up there. And I'm not going to bow to that. I'm going to do what God told me to do. And whether he saves me or he doesn't save me makes no difference to me. Because I'd rather have the blessings of God and the protection of God that he is willing to give me than to go ahead and bow and fail at what God wants me to be. I would rather have my conversation be as becometh the gospel if it costs me than to go ahead and live like the world and have it cost me with God. That's the imploring. The imploring is walk by faith and not by sight. The imploring is you need to trust God. Well, how do I do that? He says by one spirit and one mind have unity. Unity. Walking together. This goes right back to that fellowship. Walking together, one spirit and one mind. And that one spirit and that one mind is just like the gospel, just like the fellowship, and just like the furtherance, it's all about the gospel. Amen. It's one mind, one spirit, one look to keep reaching out and to keep growing and to keep winning and to keep moving forward as opposed to staying stagnant and waiting. The practical Christian looks to stay in step and in unity with the rest of the church and what's happening. And sometimes things are moving fast. And sometimes things are moving a little slower. Sometimes things are growing like crazy and we got people going everywhere and we got all these things. And other times the Lord has us waiting. If you were in Sunday school, sometimes the Lord has us waiting. And he's waiting for it to be right on time for him. And that's fine. We look around. We don't know what he's doing. We're waiting and we're looking and we're hoping and we're all on that same page of, look, we still want to grow and we still want to move forward and we still want, this is what we're looking at. But maybe you're out of unity, one mind, one spirit. How good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. One of the most beautiful things is when a church is running on unity. Everything's running smooth. Everything's moving forward. There's no schisms in the body. Everything's just working. Everything's working. I know I mentioned it already, but last Sunday night, man, I felt like that was like we were running. All cylinders were firing. Everything was rolling. Things were getting done. Nobody knew who was doing it, I think. I don't even know. Everything was just, I think all of us thought, boy, I'd like to help out some more. And all of a sudden we're like, I don't have anywhere to help. Things just got done. Things just got taken care of. Everybody was trying to help out. Everybody was trying to be a blessing. It seemed to me, everybody was just looking, have a good time, relax, enjoy, and just fellowship. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship, and I know people were working here and there, and they were doing, but I think everybody got a chance to just relax, and enjoy some time with each other. It's a wonderful time of unity like that. And he says also, he says in verse 28, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, unafraid." Faith removes fear. Faith always is the thing that takes over when you have to get over your fears. We all have fears, especially when opposition comes. If you aren't afraid when opposition comes, you're not paying attention. That's just, you don't understand. Elijah, 2 years old, that kid does not know what fear is, I don't think. There's a reason he's got a scar straight in the middle of his forehead. He nothing computes for him yet. And he runs like he's a linebacker already. I'm like, dude, you are going to get hurt bad. Could you figure this out? He hits me. He comes running up here. Don't get in front of him. When he runs up to the front, please do not. He will take you out. He's not even trying. He's just, oh, he's a beast and he's killing me. And he'll hit me and he'll hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'm like, oh man, I'm going down. Don't break my knee. Dislocation. This is bad. Like that's just, and he has zero fear. Zero fear. He just, Tanya had to save him from drowning twice, I think now. I don't even know. That kid just, and anybody who's seen it, you can attest. He's full speed one direction. He doesn't even know. And you and I are like, oh, don't do it. Right? You know, we look and God looks at us and you know what? All it is a lack of understanding. But when we start getting older, we understand what fear is. We start getting afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What removes our fears? Our trust in him, our faith. Amen. Our faith that we understand, hey, you know, if God told me to do it, I can trust he's going to take care of me through whatever I'm going to deal with. Whatever problems come, whatever trials come, whatever difficulties are there, whatever's happening, I can be emboldened. I can be unafraid of what is happening in my life because God is going to protect me because that is who he is. That is what he does. He asked, I answered, I will do. And because I will go for him, he will go ahead and go for me. Amen. He'll fight for me. He'll take care of me. He'll reach. He'll do. He'll make whatever happen because that is his job. His job is to supply if I go. If he asks me to go, I'll go. And if I go, he'll supply. He'll supply the answers. He'll supply the needs. He'll supply all of my everythings. Because that's who he is. But our fears keep us from being emboldened enough to be able to do. Our faith is supposed to make us unafraid. And by the way, it's also to make us unstoppable. I like that part right here. He says in verse number 28, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. By the way, if you've got adversaries and they're the right enemies, that just is a token that you're saved. If the world doesn't like you very much and lost people don't want to be around you and all the, then you just found the right place. Just how it is. It's a token of your salvation and that of God. He says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, you know what? I'm still going. I'm still walking. There's suffering that's happening. There's troubles that's happening. There's problems that are going to happen. There's things and there's difficulties that are going to try and keep us from walking forward. The devil's going to do what he can. A great door and effectual is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. He looks around and he says, guess what? There's always going to be another problem. There's always going to be another difficulty. There's always going to be another reason that you can't go forward. There's always going to be an excuse. You can take the excuse if you want to. He's not going to make you go forward. God has yet to make you ever go forward. He didn't make you trust him. He doesn't make you believe him. He doesn't make you walk with him. He lets you choose. And when we choose, you know what we have to choose? We have to choose, guess what? I'm not going to be afraid and I'm not going to let all the obstacles. I'm not going to take the easy way out. What happens? What happens when we're in our midst, in the midst of having the temptations come and the problems come and we go, well, I'm going to fight for a victory and I'm doing right and I'm going to keep doing right and I'm going to try and live right, and then some difficulties come up, the stress comes back, the problem comes back, the thing that has driven you back to that thing over and over again shows up, and you once again have a choice. Am I going to be terrified and go back? Am I going to go ahead and just let this obstacle go ahead and put me back to where I was before? Or am I going to stand and do what I'm supposed to do today and be unstoppable and trust that God is going to go ahead and give me a victory and make me more than conquerors through Him that loved us? Or am I going to go ahead and keep going back to those same things because there's somebody standing in my way? I've preached it before. I've talked about it before. You've heard it a bunch of times, right? There is always another giant. There's always another obstacle. There's always another battle. There's always another fight. There's always another place. There's always going to be something, and there's always going to be someone that wants to drag you back down and get you to stop preaching the gospel and get you to stop telling others and get you to stop living the Christian life and get you to go back to the world. There's always going to be something. Faith makes us unstoppable. I'm just going to believe God told me to do that. Well, yeah, but it doesn't make any sense. That's fine. God told me to do it. He's got some reason. Well, yeah, but I'm just going to stay in fellowship. I'm going to stay with Him. And if I stay with Him, all the other people who stay with Him will stay in fellowship. Because there will be unity in fellowship. There will be a closeness. There will be a walk together. There will be victory. They'll be moving. You see, practically in the Christian life, you must remember there is this partnership, and you and I are not islands. So we fellowship together, we work to further the gospel together, and we stand in faith together. I'm going to end with this. I love preaching on the armor of God. Got a whole series I've done here. I love it. I've talked about it before. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Roman centurions, their shields, I love doing this. I have a PowerPoint for it, little pictures for you to see. The interlocking shields of the Roman centurions. They can make an entire dome, the tortoise, it's called the tortoise. They make a dome. You could drive a chariot over the top of the thing. And all it does is hold. All it does is protect everybody inside the dome. If you're behind the shield, you're fine. So what are you getting at? Your shield is there to protect somebody else. Your faith protects somebody else. We are not an island. We are not alone. That's why there's a fellowship. Amazingly enough, if you stay in fellowship and you stay close, sometimes somebody else's shield is going to be the thing that keeps you. You'll look at their faith and you'll go, oh, they can trust God through that. They can trust Him. They can walk with Him. They don't turn back. They didn't walk away. They didn't run when everything went bad. They didn't get scared. They didn't retreat. They didn't walk away. They didn't forget about this life. They went ahead and decided they were going to keep going forward. They decided they were going to stay in fellowship. They decided they were going to go ahead and trust that God had everything under control, and by faith, they were going to walk with Him and talk with Him. They were going to trust Him. They were going to believe Him. They were going to keep moving. Okay, well then I guess I could too. But if you get out of fellowship, you know what you'll never have? The protection of somebody else's faith. You'll be, as much as you shouldn't be, you'll think you're all alone. I only am left. There's a wonderful practicality to the partnership that you find in a church. I hope you're involved in it. I hope you're with it. I hope you're moving together with it. I hope we're all moving forward. Because God can give great victories. Let's go ahead and stand. I mentioned it earlier, I'll mention it again. If you're in here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have a day, a time, a place. You can't remember the event that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, forgive you of all your sins, and take you to heaven. You need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is willing to save to the uttermost. He wants to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He brought the best news you'll ever find, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And you're a sinner, and He's the Savior, and He died for your sins. And He rose again that third day so that He could give you victory forever. You can have Him as your Savior. You can call upon Him today. And His promise is He'll forgive you of all of your transgressions. He'll come in and He'll save you and He'll keep you for all of eternity, and you'll have heaven forever. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Christian, maybe you're in here. You haven't been living in that partnership. You haven't been fighting, and you haven't been going, and you haven't been trying, and you haven't given the gospel, and maybe you've been afraid, and maybe you've been unsure, or maybe you just, your faith is wavering. Maybe you're thinking of somebody today and you look and you go, boy, I wish I could have the faith they have. I wish I could have the confidence they have. I wish I could have. You can. You can. I wish. Well, then come and ask God for it. You have not because you ask not. Increase our faith. That was the statement the disciples made to Jesus. You can increase your faith. You can make it. You can do it. I'll tell you this, it's better if you do it together. Let's keep standing as a church. Let's keep fellowshipping. Let's keep working. Let's keep going forward. What a wonder. We've got a great God. Father, I do pray You would bless us today. Bless the invitation. Help us to work together and to walk together and to, Father, stay in unity. Father, we love You. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation and they'd call upon You today. God, thank You so much once again for this partnership that You've brought together for us. I pray You'd help us to avail ourselves of it in Jesus' name. Amen.